The verse 57 is my text for today. Thou art my portion, O Lord. I have said that I would keep thy words. These words evidently bring to our attention the wonderful truth, the comforting truth for the Christian that God is the portion of His people. This essentially is what the psalmist is saying. God is my portion. Now in an increasingly materialistic age, when more and more evidence or emphasis is being placed on what we possess in material and temporal terms, it may seem surprising to some to give attention to a statement like this, that God is my portion. When there is so much to call our attention to what our earthly inheritance and portion and lot in life is. And yet, it is precisely because of that emphasis in the age all around us that we need to take the time to consider the scriptural emphasis that for the Christian, God is to be their portion. This is for our comfort. If we can embrace with understanding the truth that is set before us here, it will be for our comfort. Because so often we, as believers, become more than a little intoxicated with the fumes of the wine of the harlot in this age that focuses upon the material and focuses upon the temporal, and we either become distracted and focus and emphasize more than we ought to the material things, or else, and it's just the same spirit, it's a different manifestation of it, but it's the same spirit, we sit down and we complain about what we don't have materially and temporally. But that complaint is driven by the same spirit that is carried away with covetousness and with materialism. It is a focusing upon the things of time and the things of earth. And whether we might find ourselves afflicted with that spirit of complaint and a sense of loss and a sense of being hardly done by because we don't have this or that, or whether we find ourselves pursuing to an inordinate degree the material possessions of life, this is a word that I believe we must lay to heart. That like the psalmist, we would come to the place where we say, Lord, Thou art my portion. God is the portion of His people. And here, the psalmist makes reference to the great possessions, indeed to the riches, that the child of God has. When he speaks of the Lord as my portion, that's what he's referring to. Now it takes a little thought, a little spiritual exercise and consideration in order to appreciate what he is saying here. The natural mind can read over these words and they mean nothing. If you were to stop the average man in the street and say that God is my portion, he would say, so what? What does that mean? And inevitably he might be looking for an evaluation in terms of dollars and cents of what that actually means. But of course that's not how we measure such a portion. We need to take a little time now to think of these words. And I trust that as we do so we will pray that the Lord will bring us to that state of mind and state of heart, weaning us away from the world and away from the prevailing philosophies of time, to be able to say with honesty before God, for these words are spoken to the Lord and before Him, Thou art my portion, O Lord. Very simply, let's notice first of all the portion that is suggested to us here. The portion that is described. He says that God is his portion. Now that is at one and the same time a very simple description, and yet it is a profound description that defies description at all in terms of human language. Who can really define what it means to say that God is my portion? And yet this is what he is describing very simply and yet in a profound way, saying that the Lord belongs to him. That the Lord is his. He is His inheritance. He is His lot in life. If you like, God is my resource in life. My only resource. He is what I live on. He is what I live from. He is what I derive everything that I need from. The Lord is my portion. If you were to sit down and think about your portion in life and how it will take in your possessions and your financial wherewithal and the various elements of your material life that you rely upon for your natural comforts and for your physical life from day to day, for your well-being. The psalmist is saying, that's what God is to me. He is all that I need. He is what I live upon. He is what I live off. He is my joy. He is my satisfaction. He is my well-being. He is all of these things. He is everything in life that I need. Now you'll see that there is something precise and definite in view here. When he speaks of my portion, he says, the Lord, or Jehovah, is my portion. In one sense, as we have said, that is an infinite portion. We understand that. God is infinite. And when we say that God is our portion, there is a sense in which we are saying, I have an infinite portion. But we can look at it in a slightly different way and say that there is something defined here. There is something definite, clearly marked out. In a sense, God cannot be marked out. He cannot be bounded because He is infinite. But there is a distinction being made here. He is saying, I have God as my portion, as opposed to a material portion, an earthly portion, a merely temporal portion. So, there is a sense in which he is making a distinction here. He is defining something. And when we speak about the Lord, as I've said, there is a sense in which he is infinite. But there is a sense in which God is also very clearly defined. And he's saying, God is my portion. Now, God is defined, even it's suggested by the text here, God is defined by His Word. God is defined by His self-revelation. And when he says, God is my portion, he is not saying that some sort of a hazy, nebulous idea is what I have as my portion. He is saying I have a clearly defined portion. It is defined as Jehovah by God's self-revelation. All that God says He is, that is mine. He has a clear idea, a clear understanding in view. The character and the nature and the being of God is defined by His written Word. His Word clearly defines what He is. Now the interesting thing is, you know that this is an alphabetic psalm, and that's the significance of the Hebrew letter that appears at the top of each section. Each of the leading statements in each of the 8 verses that are found in the section begin with this letter. Not always corresponding to our English word order. For example, it is the word portion that begins the verse 57, and that in the Hebrew is a word that begins with the letter Hef. But that letter, as the letters in the Hebrew alphabet do, have a picture in them, and this little letter has the picture of a fence or a hedge. You can even, if you have the letter itself at the top of the section, you can see maybe something there in the very graphic representation of the letter that would remind you of a little section of a fence. But that's the idea that's in this word, the picture that's in this word, of a fence or a hedge, a boundary. It's as if the psalmist has staked out his claim. He has staked out his portion. The way we might, well, I suppose to some degree in this age, but perhaps more so in former times when the land was being settled. And the man went in and he had his land claim there, and he fenced, certainly some of it he fenced it off. This is mine. It belongs to me. Now here he's fencing off a portion. He's fencing off the Lord as his portion. Now remember, in a sense, God cannot be fenced off, for he's infinite. And yet there is a sense in which we fence him off and we say, God is defined by his word. This is what God is. Though I cannot explain all that God is, yet I am bound and restricted in my view and doctrine of God by what the Scripture says. And it's an almost paradoxical thing. It's something that boggles the mind when you sit down and think about this. God is infinite, and yet I can fence off the Lord and say, this is my portion. And all that he is, all that he does, all that he has, in a sense, is made over to his people. Now, in putting up this fence, the psalmist is making a statement. He is, in a sense, limiting himself to all that God is. That's what he's limiting his portion to. Now, you will understand that as we speak even there of a limitation, it's not a limitation at all. We are limiting ourselves to God. The ungodly look upon the Christian and says, you live such a narrow, restricted life. In a sense, that's true. But thank God the narrowness of the restriction of the Christian life encompasses all that the infinite God is. And what he's simply saying is, I want no more and I want no less than all that God is. God is my portion. I'm going to fence off this portion as belonging to me. And I want no more. I don't want any of the rest that's out there. No, I'm fencing off this particular portion. And I don't want any less. I'm not going to concede anything that is inside the definition of what Jehovah is. I'm not going to concede any of that. I want it all. All that God can communicate to me as a fallen mortal. The psalmist is saying, I want it all. God is my portion. This is the portion that he stakes out for himself. Now many make it equally clear in life that temporal things are their portion. They have a great big fence up in their life and they have fenced God out. Don't want the Lord. No, the things of earth are our interests. The things of time and all that it can offer, that's my portion. How many there are who say that? And sadly, how many of the Lord's people have been distracted to live such a life? Oh, for the heart of the psalmist, God is my portion. Now this is evidently a spiritual portion. We need to make that point. This is a spiritual portion. He is speaking here in spiritual terms, primarily. Speaking preeminently of the relationship between his soul and God. God is spirit, and it is in spiritual terms that we have communion with God, that we have fellowship with God, that we may draw from God into our own soul. That is spiritual activity. God is my portion, but God is spirit, and it will be spiritual activity on a spiritual dimension that I will be able to say, he is mine, he is my portion. If you look, for example, at Lamentations chapter 3, there is a very similar statement made there. Lamentations 3 in the verse 24, where the prophet is speaking of the Lord's mercies, the Lord's goodness and grace and compassion, his great faithfulness every morning. He says, the Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. This is the cry of the soul. This is an expression of a spiritual relationship with God. And it is primarily within the spiritual domain that the Lord is our portion. You have, for example, over in the book of Ephesians, and this is just really one sample reference on this particular point, Ephesians chapter 1 and the verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. They're spiritual blessings, preeminently. All of these blessings, and what Paul is speaking about, is simply all of those communicable blessings from God to man. communicated to the sinner in and through Christ. All of these blessings are spiritual blessings. Verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. This inheritance that he's talking about, and he goes on at length in the verses of this chapter particularly, to speak of those riches, the exceeding riches of his grace, their spiritual blessing, experienced in the soul. This is what the psalmist is really speaking of. He's speaking of that spiritual communion with God. The Lord is my portion. It's a spiritual portion. But there is, obviously, a present and even a temporal dimension to this portion. The Lord is my portion. Presently. That's what he's talking about. Here and now. The Lord is his portion. Again, to turn to one of the other Psalms, the Psalm 142, the verse 5, I cried unto thee, O Lord, and I said, thou art my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. God is the portion of his people, spiritually, in the land of the living. And yet there also is a temporal dimension, a material dimension to this as well. Because do we not acknowledge with James that every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from above and comes to us from the Father of lights? Our Father, our Creator God comes to us. We seek first the kingdom of God. We give spiritual things their priority and their preeminence and that spiritual communication with God. And yet the Lord has said, you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, all the material things he's referred to in the context, will be added unto you. There is a material dimension to this, that when the psalmist says, thou art my portion, we must think primarily of spiritual things. But we don't want to exclude the fact that the Lord is the source of our food and our drink and our shelter and our clothing and all of those ordinary material things that come to us from the good hand of our gracious God. But it is an eternal portion. This thought comes through very, very powerfully in the words as we think of them. Thou art my portion, O Lord. Who's he talking to? He's talking to Jehovah, and you know that the significance of that name is eternity. Coming from the Hebrew verb to be, sometimes defined as that statement that God gave Moses, I am that I am, the eternal God, thou art my portion. What a wonder that is for a mortal to be able to say that Jehovah, the God of eternity, is my portion. Spiritually, temporally, materially, in life, in time, in eternity, God is the portion of his people. It's a portion, therefore, that cannot ever be taken away. If you go back to the Psalm 73, in the verse 26, and as you will perhaps know, this psalm recounts something of the struggles of the heart of the psalmist as he looked on the prosperity of the wicked and feeling his own lack of similar prosperity at this time and grieved him. But look at what he says as he comes to understand in verse 17, coming into the sanctuary of God, he understands how things really stand. The wicked are not to be envied because of their end. But he goes on to say in the verse 25, whom have I in heaven but thee? There is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. There he's staking out his portion. It's as if he's coming back now. He has been distracted for a time, but he's coming back to walk around the fence now. Say, no, this is my portion. I don't want anything else that's out there. This is my portion. There's none on earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. An eternal portion. A portion that nothing can take away. A portion that the psalmist in Psalm 773 came to realize was not for a moment to be compared to the lot of the wicked in their prosperity in this life. He had an eternal portion. And you see, in the Psalm 119, in the context of the words we're looking at, in the verse 61, he says this, the bands of the wicked have robbed me. Oh, there he had something that he had lost. Something that was taken away from him. by thieves and robbers, but God was his portion. And nothing could take that away. You remember the words of the Lord Jesus? They're in that very same context in Matthew chapter 6. The words of the verse 33 already quoted. But if you go back up to the verse 19 of Matthew 6, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal." Well, there's a treasure in heaven that you can have that no robber can remove. What you have on earth may be taken away. What you have temporally or materially may be taken away and taken away suddenly. But what we have in God can never be removed. The thief cannot break through and steal. The day that God can be removed from his throne is the day that we can lose our portion in him. It can't be done. He himself is eternal. All that he is eternal. And our experience of him will be to eternity. The experience of the Christian will be to eternity. As God is our portion. But you'll see, before we leave the point, that this is a portion that may be enjoyed personally. Thou art my portion. My portion. I don't even begin to understand how to describe that or how to explain it. That all that Jehovah in his eternity is made over to me. He's mine. And as wonderful as that is, you can say the same. That all that he is yours, if you're in Christ. I don't begin to understand the infinity of God that is manifested in that statement. He's mine, he's yours, he is the individual personal portion of all and each and every child of God in all time. He's mine. In the words of Isaiah 57, there is a statement of this wonderful truth there. Isaiah 57 and the verse 15, "For thus saith the High and the Lofty One, that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is Holy, I dwell in the high and holy place, but with him also that is of a contrite and a humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite one." If God hadn't said it, you would hardly dare to believe it. I am the God of eternity. I dwell in the high and the lofty place, far out of man's reach. And yet I dwell with those that are of contrite and a humble spirit. It's a portion that actually belongs to us. We can say with the bride in the Song of Solomon, "He is mine, I am his, forever." And that statement that the psalmist makes here, "Lord, you're mine," really gets to the very heart of all that God has done for his people. Let's turn quickly to the book of Hebrews, chapter 8, verse 10, and picking up on the words of the prophet Jeremiah recorded in the chapter 31, verse 33 of his prophecy. The apostle here writes of the new covenant, the covenant of grace, under which sinners are saved. New as opposed to the old covenant of works under which they are condemned and made liable to all of the wrath of God. But there's a new covenant. A new covenant administrated by Christ the Mediator. And he's speaking here of this covenant. And since Jeremiah deals particularly with the relationship of the nation of Israel to that covenant, some of that language will come through here. But the context makes it clear that without setting aside its original context, the blessings that are spoken of in this new covenant apply to all the believing people of God in this age and in the Gentile nations. "But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people." And there's one of the core statements that sum up all of the blessings that are incorporated in that new covenant. You have the blessing here spoken of regeneration, the writing of the law of God in the mind and in the heart. You have them made the objects of mercy, made the recipients of pardon. In the verse 12, they're justified, their sins are put away, and it's all comprehended in that little statement, I will be to them a God. They shall be to me a people. I am His. He is mine. Is a distillation of all that God has promised to do in the gospel for guilty sinners. There's justification there. There's the new birth there. There's grace of every kind there. And when we say, Lord, Thou art my portion, all we're doing is saying, Lord, You're my God under the terms of that gracious covenant. And for Jesus' sake, You have become my God. You have made me Your child. What fullness of blessing there is in view in this statement. Thou art my portion, O Lord. But then, as we look at the rest of the text, we come to address a very important issue. This is what the portion is. This is what the psalmist means. But how may we enjoy such a portion? How may you and I have this personal interest in God? How may we come to the place where we can say, God is my portion in time and in eternity? And it is clear that he draws a link between the obedience of God's word and an enjoyment of what God is to men. Thou art my portion, O Lord. I have said that I would keep thy words. There is evidently a link. He doesn't have a breakdown in his mental process and suddenly in the middle of the verse starts to talk about something that's utterly unconnected with what he has said before. Now you and I may talk like that at times, but these are the words of God. There is a connection. There is a development here. What he is describing is simply fellowship with God and communion with God, as we have said. God is his portion. He has rejected and repudiates everything else in time and in earth. I don't want that. It's not my interest. I want the Lord. And then as an extension of that, he says, I have said that I would keep thy word. Now there are two things I think that we must think of as we look at this second statement. First, there is a reference to the historic experience of the past. I have said that I would keep thy words. And I think that we are to bear this in mind. That what the psalmist is directing us to here is to the obedience that accompanies saving faith. Salvation, a coming into that right relationship with God, and a coming to that first experience of God as our portion, and of dealing with God in Christ involves obedience. Obedience is one of the actions of faith that saves. God commands men to repent. When the sinner repents and trusts in Christ, that is an act of obedience. There is obeying the Word. And as faith obeys the Word of God, even in that historic sense, at the point of salvation, there is a union, a conscious union formed with Christ, and from then on, the saved sinner can say, God is my portion. God is now my portion. I have obeyed His call in the gospel. Not, of course, in our own strength at all, but nevertheless there is personal obedience. I have obeyed. I have repented. I have trusted Christ, and now I can say, God is my portion. And all of those glorious redeeming benefits of the covenant of grace are mine. I have kept His word. I have obeyed His commands and I have entered into the salvation that He has provided in Christ. Look at Romans chapter 8 and the verse 17. And really the context all plays into this statement. Because verse 17 speaks of children, and those who are children, then they're heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. Really, the same kind of idea that the psalmist has in view. I'm an heir of God. God is my portion. How is he able to say God is my portion. Why? Because he's a child of God. How can he say he's a child of God? Why? Because the Holy Spirit has come. The Spirit of God has entered, has resided, has regenerated, has renewed. And you'll find the emphasis in the preceding verses in Romans 8 on this very fact. The Spirit of Christ coming to lead and to indwell. He's the Spirit of adoption. Verse 15. And because there is this saving work of the Spirit, there is a consequent claim upon God. The claim of an heir. God is my portion. So there is this historic experience that we have to bear in mind. God is my portion. Why? Simply because he has obeyed God's word. In faith, he has put his trust in the coming Redeemer. If we think about the context chronologically of the words that we're looking at, he has trusted Christ. And now he can say, God is my portion. But then there is obviously a sense in which the words are recorded here as an expression of his present resolve. I have said, I am going to keep thy words. It's not just a statement that points us to the past, it's a statement that relates to the present as well. And a man can only enjoy God and can only enter into this experience of God being his portion and his inheritance and all that that means, not only as he has the historic experience of obeying God in the gospel, but as he lives a life of biblical obedience. That's how we have fellowship with God. That's how we can enjoy God as our portion. There is a sense in which the child of God, truly born of the Spirit, is able to say, God is my portion. And yet if that same Christian is not living in active obedience and fellowship with God, that statement is really a largely empty statement. Because they're not living in the reality of what it means to have God as their portion. And if I want to live today and experience the portion that is to be found in God, then I must obey his word. That's what it comes down to. The psalmist recognized this. And that's why he said, I would keep thy words. You have an illustration of this experience back in the picture of the first psalm. You remember how the justified man, the blessed man, is spoken of in the opening verses there. How his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he, and we can add for emphasis, he alone shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. There's a man who knows what it is by personal, practical, ongoing experience to have God as his portion. And he obtains that portion as he delights in the law of the Lord, meditating in it day and night. And so, as we look at this text, we can say that as he has kept God's word in the past, as he continues to keep this word in the present, he is able to say with conviction and with experience, God is my portion. Now it's God's words that are in view here. This is what he is concentrating upon. Thy words. It's God's word that delineates an experience with God. Any spiritual experience, if it is to be properly defined as an experience with God, has to be measured with Scripture. It's seen in the light of Scripture. It's thy words. It is as he gave himself to the obedience of these words that he knew God, he walked with God, and he proved God as his portion. Now these words are to be kept. He recognized that. This obviously brings us to the concept of obedience. I have said I would keep thy words. I would guard thy words. That's the significance in the word that he uses here. There's a sense of danger. I have to stand on guard for thy word. He recognized the threat to the spirit of obedience that existed in his own heart. Sin was to be guarded against. The flesh was to be guarded against. He must be vigilant, on guard, if he's going to obey. You see, the obedience of God, obedience of His Word, is something that cannot be done casually. You can't do it casually. That's where disobedience comes in. When casualness comes into the Christian life, that's where disobedience and sin comes in. We have to watch and obey. We have to be on our guard in order to be able to keep His Word. No doubt there is the thought too of the value that He placed upon the portion that He had in the Lord. I'm going to guard Your Word, Lord. I'm going to see to it with diligence and with that spirit of vigilance that I keep Your Word, because I don't want to lose this valuable portion. And this determination is expressed vocally, because he records here, "I have said I would keep Thy words." Now, he has spoken to the Lord about this. This is something that he has prayed about. "I have said I would keep Your word." You ever pray such a thing? You ever pray in all honesty and sincerity, looking into the face of God and say, "Lord, I'm turning my back on the world for You. Thou art my portion. I don't want anything else." That, of course, is, as we've said already, the essence of saving faith. The essence, the heart of repentance. Turning from it all, Lord, because I want the Lord. I must have the Lord. No matter what else on earth I don't have, I want the Lord. Have you ever come to that point? That's what it is to be saved. Have you been to the Savior? Are you saved? Are you in Christ today? Can you say, "Lord, You're my portion, for I have come to Christ and You've taken me in. You've made me a child of God. You've made me an inheritor of all that God is. Oh, You're my portion." He had prayed about this, talked to the Lord about it, but when you think about it, He's also saying it to us, is He not? He addresses His fellow worshippers. He lets them know, "I've said, I'm going to keep the word of the Lord. That's the direction of my life, because I want the Lord to be my portion, and I'm going to live in obedience to Him." You ever wonder what your words say about your interests in life? I know very often it has come as a check to my own heart. You think about how much time you spend talking about this or that or the other thing. And if we were to measure the percentages of the various component parts of what we talk about, how our conversation is made up, how much of it is made up in talking about the Lord, what a tiny portion so often of our words are in any way connected to the things of God. Well, here is a check, surely. If God is our portion, Our words will reflect that. Our lives will reflect the lives of obedience to His Word. What do our words indicate about us? Where do our interests lie? If I might take two separate verses and put them together to make a point. "Where your treasure is," the Savior said, "there will your heart be also." And then He later said, "out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." You can tell where your portion is by how your mouth speaks, how you live. The psalmist said, "I have a portion in God." And that has an effect on his words. It has an effect on how he lives. Because, of course, these weren't just empty words. They were more than mere words. Verse 59, "I thought on my ways and I turned my feet unto thy testimonies." He adjusted his entire life to fit the word. "I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments." That's what it is to have a portion in God and to enjoy it and to maintain it. It is to keep His word. I hope you have such a portion in the Lord today. And if you can say, "Yes, I've been to the Savior, I am saved. I trust that You're walking and living in obedience." That's the only way to enjoy the portion that God is to His people.